Yeah. Thank you, Ashley, leading us in worship this morning. That was good this morning. So, well, we're still processing. That's what we're doing. We're still processing. And just to give you an update, TB will be here tonight. We'll be preaching tonight to here. And this morning he's in Fort Wayne. And so next Sunday, I will be here preaching. And then after the AM service, those of you that are members will be voting after the AM service to see if we want TB to be here. And then that Sunday night I'll be here. And then I'll be here on Easter. And if all goes well, TB will start the first week of April. Okay? So I just want to keep telling you, because people will ask me, this is why sometimes people will say, we keep repeating ourselves, but other people will say, what's going on? So you got to be thorough, right? You got to be thorough. And so I just want to let you know, I want to help you Sunday school teachers out real quick. If you get TB, you're getting a traditional guy. Just want to let you know, he's going to expect you to be out at 20 after. No playing around. I'm telling you, I am not a very strong traditional pastor. You're going to get a traditional pastor, and I think it's going to be great. And he's going to line some things up. I think you know Randy, right? And he's good. He's good, but he's going to line some things up that I'm just not who I am. And that's okay. So, but it's good stuff. And he's going to challenge you guys. He's going to challenge you as well. So he's going to expect you to start on time, and he's not afraid to tell you, okay? But he'll love you doing it, all right? So he'll love you going through that. But I just want to help you out a little bit. So, but if it works out well, he'll be good for you. So, and just to let you know, Thrift Store is doing well. This week, I just got a text last night. So everybody was saying, well, you're probably going to go in the hole the first year. Probably not going to do great the first 6 months, what have you. And the first, you know, as Randy said, the first, you know, we have to make 550 to break even. So the first week we were at 350, I think it was. And this, yesterday, at the end of the day, we were at 750. So we were on top. All right? So we were on top. So those funds go to help fund those ministries, right? So, anyway, so today, if you're here, I want you, if you have your Bibles, want to open up in the book of Joshua. But that's where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to pick it up in Joshua 24. We're going to see some things here. I want to share some things with you. And I want to share a little bit of the story here with Joshua. Joshua's kind of coming to the end of the run. The whole vision that God has. A quick note even with this is that God called the people out of Egypt, and he used Moses as a leader. And as a leader, he used Moses to pull them up out of Egypt and take them to the promised land, up to the line. That group of people decided they didn't want to go into the promised land, so they stayed back, and they had to run around for 40 years until that generation died, and the new generation rose up. And this generation had new leader, because Moses didn't make it in either. And so the new leader, the baton was passed on to Joshua. And Joshua takes them in. And there's probably not a stronger group of people that I can read through the Bible, except during the time of Pentecost. I'm talking about the Old Testament. Not a stronger group of people than this group right here. This group right here. They heard about the vision. They seen the people that didn't do the vision. And they were willing to do the vision. And so they went into the promised land, they went into the land, and they began to take over the lands where God began to open the doors, and they began to do great things. They had some defeats, but they went and repented and got themselves right back with God and right back into it, and they went out and completed that job. And the Bible also tells us that they did a great job. But Joshua comes to the end of his run, and he wants to challenge his people. He wants to challenge his people. And so in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he's having this big, big conversation with all of his leaders, and he's having a conversation with them. It's a scripture that many of us may know by heart, and it comes to this piece here. He stands them all out, and he says, choose this day who you shall serve. He says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he draws a line in the sand. He says, okay, we're coming to the end. I'm coming to the end. I'm an old guy now. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. You guys, now I'm going to have to leave it with you, and you're going to have to figure out what you're going to do, because I'm not going to be with you anymore. And he turns around, and new leaders rise up. But he tells them, he says, listen, and he gives them some reasons why he says, to choose the Lord. And he always was using what he could use in the past about them coming out of Egypt and all those kind of things of that sort. And my challenge for you today is choose this day who you shall serve. And I want to tell you why my house serves the Lord. And I want you to be able to answer that yourself. Why you that serve the Lord, why do you serve the Lord? And I want to share some things with you on why I serve the Lord and why I do what I do. Because I'm just telling you, we need to be real and we need to be able to give an answer when someone asks us, why do you serve the Lord? Why do you claim that you have Jesus in your heart? You see, I want to address something real quick. And I think there's a problem with it. If you say you believe in God, I'm telling you, that does not get you to heaven. That is such a misconception, and we lie to ourselves. I believe in God. So if I believe in God, does that make me get to heaven? No, it doesn't. Because the Bible says, well, good, but it also says the demons believe in God. Well, they're not going to heaven. So if you believe in God, it doesn't make you go to heaven. So there's got to be a key here. How do I get to heaven? How do I get my sins forgiven? How I become a new creation? Well, it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. God did His part. He says, for God so loved the world, right? That He gave His only Son. Who? Jesus, right? All right. So He did His part. He loves us to a piece. But I want to tell you why I choose God, all right? Now, I don't know if you're a Calvinist in here tonight or this morning, and I don't want to get into 5 points of Calvinist. I don't want to get all into that, but I will tell you, I think I get the chance to choose. Joshua said, choose this day, all right? So I'm going to say that I have chosen the Lord. Now, I can't choose Him whenever I want, because the Bible says if we don't draw to Him, He draws. That whole thing about Him, He compels us, He draws us, but still we have to make a decision. It's our choice. Just as it was in the garden, you can be. Adam and Eve had the choice to be right with God, and they had a choice to obey God, and then they had a choice also of the tree and the opportunity to rebel God. God doesn't want robots; He wants people to love Him and follow Him with their whole self. But I have this piece here. Number one, I want to tell you why I chosen God, because He loves me. Number one, He loves me. You're not going to love me. You can't love me like you say you love me. And I can't love you like I say I want to love you. I do my best. Love is shown by action, not by words. Ask any spouse. Ask anybody that's married. A lot of times we say we love each other in passing. We mean it, but it doesn't carry a whole lot sometimes. We know there's, but it's got to be by action. And nobody has shown me love like God has by action. Amen? Hopefully you have experienced that. So God's love, it continues, and He continues. But I found out when I came to Christ and I come to understand that He loved me, that He gave His Son for me, that He gave a sacrifice for me, because I was with doom and gloom and in my sins, and I was lost. And because of His love, that's why Jesus came. So I understand the first reason that as I searched my heart, and I searched my spirit praying through this, why have I chosen Jesus Christ? Why have I chosen the Lord? One, because He loves me. But some of you have not felt love in a long time. The love of a person is great. But to experience the love of God is amazing. He'll love you just the way that you are. But He loves you so much, He won't leave you where you are. He won't leave you where you're at. He loves the mess. He loves you even if you're in a mess. He don't love the mess, but He loves you, and He's going to pull you out of it. You know the problem with the altar? It's not the altar, it's you. We come and we lay things down at the altar. We lay something down at the altar because the Bible says, cast all your anxieties before Him because He cares for you. We leave it at the altar. We come down here and we pray. We ask God, Lord, take this. I'm in trouble. I got mess. Amen. And then we pick it back up, and we walk away with it. We don't know how to let it go. We don't know how to lay it down. And His love tells us, He compels us, leave it there. We don't even trust God sometimes with the mess that we have in our lives. We still think that we can work it out better than He can. But when you are able and capable of laying it down and walking away from it, saying, I trust Him with everything that I got, that He's going to work that out. And I walk away. I put my trust in Him. I've laid it down. No matter what anybody else says, I've laid it down. Because I know that He loves me. And then it begins to take into step. I know that
a part of me, that he forgives me. Then I lay it down because he forgives me. We have a problem even with forgiveness sometimes, because we don't want to deal with the sin in our lives. And we have a problem with forgiveness because we don't know how to forgive others. We want God to forgive us, but we don't want to forgive others. We want people to forgive us, but we have a hard time forgiving others. And sometimes we just struggle with that whole piece. Another reason why I chose the Lord is I need forgiveness. I need that initial forgiveness of my sins, but I also need that forgiveness when I mess up. And I just need to talk to the Lord, and I need to pray on a daily basis. And I need to remember that the Bible says, just because my conscience is clear does not make me clear. That's what Paul says. Just because my conscience is clear does not make me clear. So there's times when I need to say, Lord, I don't know if there's something that I have done, but if there is, because my conscience tells me that I'm okay. But I know in my spirit, it sounds like I'm okay, but let me know. Speak to my heart. Speak to my spirit. Let me know, is there something in there that I need to work on? Is there something there that I need to seek forgiveness from? That involves, what I'm doing is involving God more and more into my life. Well, you don't do very good holding the steering wheel of your life. I don't. You don't do very good about controlling your life. So you got to work on that, and you got to figure out why, if you have Christ, why have you chosen the Lord? I want to say also that he, well, what's he do? He provides for me. He provides for me. Even when I'm without, he still provides. I still have enough. He provides through me and for me through my life and my family. You see, it says, choose this day who you shall serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, it's just not about me. It's why my family serves the Lord. Why is my family doing what we do? There's a part there that God provides for us, but not so just for us as individuals, as a family, but also for us in our ministries. I have been called a fool several times. I've been called different things because I went into these ministries with no money. We've put people on a payroll with no money. Gotten the accounts to go down to $1,000 into our account and say, okay, what are we going to do? Well, we're just going to trust the Lord. Well, you got to do something. No, he said he would provide for it. I've done what I could do. I'm going to pray about it. But I'm going to let God do his thing. And next thing I know, somebody gives me a call. Jimmy, well, come over and pick up. I got $1,400 for you in cash. Jimmy, will you come? Hey, I just mailed you a check out. Let me tell you something. I just asked Carla yesterday. Carla, have you ever missed a check? No. Never have missed one. Most of you, some of you, and not all of you, because I know some of you are self-employed, and I get that. That is very difficult. You don't know what's going to happen from one week to the next week. But there's other of you that get your... You get your checks deposited into an account. You expect it to be there. You know it's going to be there because it's always been there, and you don't think about it. You just, when you know what time it comes in, it's all set. But if you live off by faith, I'm telling you, when you live off by faith, there's nothing else you can do but live off by faith. And God has been faithful. God has provided. God has provided for my family and I. And not only for our family, but for this church he has provided. If you look around today, there's no reason why this church should be able to be functioning the way that it does with the number of people that it has. It has some solid, faithful people, but it also has some rebellious people. It has some, a lot of uncommitted people, a lot of people that don't give. Let me stop for giving real quick, because Let me just speak about giving for a minute. Listen, I have had, and have you heard me say this before? People have said, Jimmy, pray for me that I get my SSI, or pray that I get this job, or pray that I get my disability, pray that I get this big settlement check, pray that I get this, and I will, and then, you know, then they'll come up and tell me, and they'll give me, I don't even go to them, they'll come up and tell me, and say, well, I can't afford to give. And my answer is this: you pray for God to give you something financially. And you turn around and you tell him, I cannot afford it? How greedy are we? But I'm going to tell you, God is still faithful even when you're not. That's the mercy and awesome grace of God. God's going to build his church. The Bible says God, the gates of hell will not prevail. God, Jesus, will build his church. Okay? That means that anything that's in the way, God will build his church. God got the people to the promised land. He let that generation die because the Bible says, never will you find this name calling as much. He called them, the Bible says, and God called them stiff-necked people. All, you're going to read stiff-necked people all through Exodus. Stiff-necked people. The only time it's said in Joshua is reminding them of what was in the past. So I want to say that not only does God love me, and I understand that, and I'm figuring it out, and I love it, and the forgiveness, and God provides for me, and those things, but I have a hope in the future. It's not just about what Him taking care of my past, not Him just taking care of me now, but He says, I have a hope in the future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I have plans for you, right? Plans for you. God has a plan for us. And you know, and here's the thing, we read that, for I know the plans I have for you. You guys know that, Jeremiah 29:11? Do you understand why that was written? We jump in there and go, man, God's got plans for you. Yes, He does have plans for you, but you know why that was written? The people were in captivity. We're going to go in captivity for 70 years. God says, I got a plan for you, and I'm going to prosper you, but you got to go through the discipline time for 70 years first. So that was a vision that God had for 70 years later. I'm going to give you a plan. I got a plan for you after these 70 years, a hope and a future. I'm not going to harm you, but you got to go through this 70-year run. Why, God, why? Why? Because your heart turned from me. God's got to turn back. And it takes time. And I find out that when I choose God, I'm a new creation. Amen? I'm different. I'm a new creation. I'm different now. He makes my family different. My family was run over full with alcoholics, and I don't know where your family would be, but mine would just be run over with alcoholics. I just know it. He gives me a purpose. He gives me a purpose. I don't know, you guys know the name Scott Strapp. I don't know if you know that. He used to be a lead singer of Creed. I don't know if y'all know that. Read his biography, pretty good. Kind of big 2000, that decade. His dream was to become this great rock and roll star, and he got it. And then he got the Grammys. He got all the awards. Ends up starting getting on some drugs. He had an automatic weapon, and he shot all of his awards up. And then he ends up walking on the balcony, and he's ready to throw himself over. In his autobiography, he tells us, he says, before I came to Christ, he says, I turned around and I chased everything that I wanted to chase, and I had no peace. I chased everything I wanted, and I had no peace. He said, I got my Grammys. I got money. I'm in a divorce. There's my kids. Record company's falling apart. My career's falling apart. I'm using. He said, I made it all about me. And isn't that what the world does? That's even what some Christians do. We make it all about us. And when you make it all about you, and when a Christian makes it all about us, we get nowhere. We get what we ask for. And I just told you in the beginning, we don't do very good with steering our own lives. We don't. So God gives a purpose when we come to Christ. If we stop and we say, God, you know, if we stop saying, God, get on my plan, God, get on my agenda, God, get on my vision, God, get on my dreams. No. We stop and we say, Lord, what is it? What is my purpose in this world? Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. Lord, you are the creator. I am the creation. Lord, you're the master. I am the slave. You see, I've offended probably some of you already. We don't like to be called those things. Let me tell you, we're not even with God. You never will be. Quit trying to be that way. You're not even with Jesus. You're not going to be that way. Let him be mountains above you, and let yourself be mountains in his valleys below you, so you understand and know that he reigns and we don't. so that we can find out that purpose. Lord, what is my purpose in this world? Whatever it may be. And he reveals to you. You do it. And he doesn't reveal it all to you at once because you couldn't take it. But he will reveal to you what you can handle and what you need at that moment. And he'll begin to work it up. He'll begin to work it out. And you begin to grow. And as you grow, doors will open and other doors will close. But you'll begin to see those things, not just with your physical eyes, but some of us need to have a washing of our spiritual eyes and our ears. You know, today we are in, we live in a life today that I could be talking to somebody and their eyes are on their screen. Anybody testify to that? Their eyes are in their screen. I don't like that. I don't like it because you're not that talented. I'm not. My wife tells me I can't do two things at the same time. But I don't like it when somebody's talking to me, looking in their screen, because I don't have their attention. All you got to do is say, what I just say. They might get it the first time, or they might get part of it, but they're not really paying attention. Okay? The other part of it is you say, hey, and about their ears. We have our ears on, but we're tuned out. We're tuning people out all the time. We're having a horrible time communicating. And I just want to say, how are we communicating with God today? On the fly, all the time, on the run, all the time. I love to pray on the run, but that cannot be my whole spiritual praying life. It cannot be. I must have moments of time throughout the day, somewhere during the day. I've got to stop. And God reminds you, you got to stop. Just stop. You can stop. It's not that important. Just spend 2 or 3 minutes with me. Walk aside. Take a little walk. Turn the TV off. Go in another room and just pray. Because we're so bombarded with communication. And we don't even need all that stuff half the time. Meantime, we're just got our face in the screen. We struggle with it. But God gives us a purpose. That's why God gave me a new purpose. A purpose. A purpose. When I read Scott Stroud's autobiography, I was reading myself. I just felt like I was reading myself. Although I was a Christian before chasing my dreams, and I chased my dreams, and I had no peace until I came upon what God wanted me to do. There was no peace in it. Listen, if there's a mountain, I'm going to climb it. Carlos says I have a problem with the dream. I don't know. I turn in the bad things in my life, trying to turn them into the positive parts. But I always have to have that thrill of that adrenaline all the time. And I don't know why, but that's just me. But when I got into the military and they put me into the undercover drugs and those kind of things, and I was living on that high spot, and there was a feeding off of that. And just doing those things and getting into the Turkish mob, mafia and all those things, and even into the special weapons teams down in Panama, although they cooled my jets, there was still a little bit there. And I was just like, I come to the top of what I needed to do. And I was like, I had no peace. I had no fulfillment. So I chased it even when I got out into my own private investigation agency, had it for 4 years. And I got to it, and it was offered a couple of great jobs. And I turned around and I just like, I had no peace. And it wasn't until I went to the Lord and said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And I said, I'm going to be bold. If you reveal it to me, you got to give me a vision, Lord, to see it. Because I will jump the ship. As soon as I get to the top of it, I'll be looking for another mountain to climb. I don't like the mountaintop. I like the climb. That's me. That's who I am. I like the work that takes to get it up there. And when I get up there, I don't know what to do when I get there. I don't know what to do. But I found out that when I give it to God, he gives me a purpose, and it's a mountaintop I can never get to. And I can never get to the top of this mountaintop. I think it's awesome. You know why I can prove that I can never get to the mountaintop? Because in 2005, he gave us a vision just right here that we would have 4 ministries. We're now in 2016, and I can't believe what we have. And it's not about me. It's just me being, I want to get on God's plan and not pull him on my plan. And there was a time I just felt like he just said, go ahead and do your thing. See how far it gets you. And it got me not where I needed to be. But when you get in God's plan and you choose him to lead you and you choose to serve him, your life is going to change. And it gives you a purpose, and it's bigger than ourselves. And so I look at this whole thing. I looked at it as just, Jesus is the best option for me. God is my best option. God's the best option. And I found out from my family and I, guess what? God is the only option. Jesus is the only option. I'm going to tell you, I had three moments in my life that I could have turned it around. One, when they asked me to stay another 5 years in Europe, and I began to meet a CIA guy, and I knew that when that happened, my life was going to change. It began to draw me slowly into a world that it was really ugly. That was one. Number two was when I was back and I had my investigation agency, and one of the attorney called me with the judge up in Allen County, and they asked me to work for one of the richest people in this state. And I had 48 hours to make a decision. It was 48, 72 hours. Anyway, I asked what Carla wanted. Carla had always this amazing answer. Whatever you want to do, honey. That was the first one. The second one was whatever you want to do. Yeah. And I had no peace with both of those. I turned it down. You know why I turned the second one down? Because I was working with youth kids. And I talked to a couple guys. I said, what are you talking about, man? You turned it down to work with some youth kids? God did not reveal to me that I was going to, that he was calling me to something more. But he was testing my faith. And the third time was when I did ask God, I said, God, I want to do this. I want to do second chance home for boys. I'll buy the house. We're going to do second chance home with boys. I got with a judge, and I got with another person. They said, great, do it. And I said, wait a minute. For the first time in my life, I said, I left the Lord out. For the first time in my life, I wasn't saying, Lord, jump on my agenda. I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is what I want. I said, this is what I want, God. This is what I want to do. But I'm not having any peace. My way's not working. What do you want me to do? Now I say, Lord, if you want me to do it, you've got to give me a sign because you know me. I don't know. Just grant me the sign. And God did. God called me to preach. And I didn't want that. And when I told Carla that, she said, oh, no, we're not doing it. I'm not doing that. Let me stop for a moment. I'm just going to let you in my personal life. I'm going to tell you why. Because Carla wouldn't mind being the wife of somebody working with the CIA or the DEA or whatever, CID is who I worked with. She wouldn't mind working, letting me work for the one of the richest people in the state of Indiana. And I would, and they told me that I would not know the person's name unless I took the job. And I had to be in France in 48 hours. She wouldn't mind that. You know what it was? She didn't want, I truly believe she wouldn't have minded those two jobs. And I believe we would have probably been divorced. The first one I would have been dead on. I knew that. But being a pastor's wife, being the pastor's wife is the most feared position. You see, I know a lady, she says, I knew I was going to be a pastor's wife. I went to college and that's what God told me to be. And the man found me and I became pastor's wife. Okay, so maybe she had a calling on her life in the early days of life. I don't know. But for most women, being called, a husband being called, the divorce rate racks up with pastors because the expectations of a pastor's wife is out the roof. And I'll share with you because I'll be leaving. If all cases go, I'll probably be leaving here in a few weeks. But the first 2-3 weeks of us having New Life Fellowship, and I shared with her, but I didn't share everything, some of the things with her because I want to protect her as well. But I had people come up to me and says, your wife's not a pastor's wife. They were attacking me through her. They were attacking her through me. And God said, love them. You don't know? Don't say nothing back. I'm going to tell you, you guys that are married, if somebody says something about your wife, what you want to do? Let's just take a step back aside, right? Let's just go outside right now. Let's deal with this right now. Now, come on now. Am I the only man here? Am I the only man that can step in the flesh once in a while? We want to protect our wife, right? I tell you, I want to take somebody out back, and I want to take care of business. Because I want to say, my wife is not perfect, but no. Because if anybody's going to defend her, it needs to be me, right? But God says, no, I got this. God was teaching me that in ministry, you need to grow some rhino skin. You're going to get cut. You're going to get pushed. You're going to get kicked. Not only you, because you can take it on your own, as I can take it myself, but when you start picking on my wife or picking on my kids, and I've let a lot of things go, a lot of things go with my kids. I had to walk out and bite my tongue and pray, Lord, so Lord, I just want to, you know. But God always reminded me of the gospel of Jesus walking as he was arrested from that garden all the way to the cross. Jesus didn't lift a finger. And if anybody needed to defend Jesus, it would have been the Father. Amen? And he could have called down how many angels? More than we can imagine, right? It's okay. It's okay. But the only option for my family in choosing who I will serve is Jesus Christ. Now the Bible, Joshua says, choose this day who you shall serve. I love it because he says, choose this day not who you will believe in, but who you're going to serve. And I wish we would understand that he was talking about serving. Choose this day who you shall serve. They understood that. You see, the problem is with the Israelites, the Hebrews, you know, back in the day, and still today, is they knew how to serve. They got something we struggle with. They knew how to serve. They'd serve the Asher poles. They'd serve the Baals. They'd serve some false gods over here. They'd serve some false gods over there. They were faithful in what they did. They were just doing the wrong thing, right? We're like the Church of Laodicea. We're lukewarm. This is why our attendance is the way it is. And not just this one. I got pastors tell me all the time, where's my people? And then we get a little nervous because we go in the book of Ezekiel and we see the Lord tells us, says, where are my strays? You need to go after the strays. Well, sometimes the strays run faster than you can chase them. New Life has a lot of strays. And then I complain to God, and God says, listen, you think you got strays. Simple scriptures, simple thinking, but it must be with the Spirit to understand it. Jesus says, I will build my church. He didn't say, Jimmy, you will build my church. He simply calls you to serve. He didn't say he's going to serve you. You need to serve him. He never promises you numbers. He never promises you those things. He just calls you, Peter, boys, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He never tells you all those other things. But what he does tell us is that when we choose Jesus, there's faith, hope, and a future. There's eternal life. There's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no condemnation. There is redemption. There is forgiveness. There is discipline for those whom he loves. And Joshua draws a line in the sand, and he said, listen, boys, we've come a long way, but now we're going to depart. He says, you choose this day who you're going to serve. And for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. They chose it. Verse 21, but the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. In unison, they said, we will serve the Lord. And Scripture testifies to their choice that it says that Israel served the Lord throughout their whole lifetime. They were not perfect, but they were solid followers of the Lord. One of the greatest generations the Bible has ever had, that the world has ever had in following God. Amazing. Because if you follow Christ, if you follow God, you choose God, it works out. It just works out. I can tell you my life is not perfect, but I'm going to tell you, it's working out. It's working out better with Him than without Him. My low days are not as low as my low days can be low, but I know He's with me and it's okay. I expect some low days. But I don't expect to be in there very long because I got one that's going to pull me out. Amen? Because choosing God is not an option for me and my family. Having Jesus, choosing Jesus as my Savior is not an option. And when I, and it's amazing that, so when I have Christ in my life, and we choose God, he says, listen, you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. Just by you even saying that, you can't do it on your own. So I will deposit into you, and he puts inside of you the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to work in your life, to do a working in your life, that you can do something in your life that has a God-given purpose, that you can do it and fulfill it if you abide by the Spirit. Amen? That's who we serve. That's who we serve. It don't get worse, it gets better. It only gets better. So I'm going to ask you, who do you serve? Who do you serve? If you don't know who you serve, you need to know who you serve. If you don't know who you serve, I tell you who you serve. You serve yourself. It's the false trinity, you yourself. It's called me, myself, and I. And they don't get along very well. They don't make decisions. It's all about self. I'd rather have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the one I want. That's the group. That's the team. That's the God I want. And that's the one I chose. Not because it's a choosing, but now I understand now it's not an option. It's the only option. So I want to ask you, how's that relationship going with God? How is it going? You need to make that choice, and you be strong with it and stand firm in it. Dig in the ground. When the winds come, you stand on the solid rock, not on shifting sand. And when you lay something, if you come up here today and you want to lay something at the altar, don't pray about it and then pick it back up. Trust him with it. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lay it down. Give it to him. Give it to him. I have preached over 600 messages for New Life. I counted it up. I couldn't believe it. I have preached over 600 sermons in this church. Some of you might have thought, well, there was that one that you just blew it. It's probably more than one, I'm sure. But I want to tell you, regardless of what they were, God has been faithful. He's never missed a beat. I've given you all I can give you. We'll see what God has in store for the future. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. And we're going to work it out. You're going to see me once in a while, maybe every 5 weeks or so. And when I come in, it'll be a little bit different, but it'll still be good. But God has plans I don't think he's revealed to me yet, because I'm not ready, and you're not ready. I have a whiteboard in my office, and some of you ladies that clean my office know, and some of you have been in there. I'll close with this. I have notes and everything all over the place. I took those notes, and I put them on some other smaller whiteboards, and right now it's completely empty. It's completely empty. I think I know what's going to be on that whiteboard, but I'm not addressing that until I completely get through this part here. So I want you to pray for that. I want you to pray as this transition goes. But right now I want you to pray. If you have never asked Christ in your life, you've never made a choice to ask Christ into your life, today is your day. I'll stand right here and I'll share with you how that works. But if you need to rededicate your life, it's time to do it. It's time to get God off the back burner and put him in the front, not behind you. God doesn't deserve to serve beside you. He deserves to be in front of you.